Thank you, John, for your prayer. Happy Sabbath, friends. Good to see each of you here. Has anyone told the fathers in our midst a happy Father's Day for this weekend? Well, let me be the first. I'm actually wearing my Father's Day suit. Thank you, dear. I think she's in the kitchen now. Well, she'll have to watch the program later. We're talking about the keys to victory in the battle with temptation today. And I'd like to begin at the end by going to the book of Revelation. And there are some wonderful promises that are made in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, talking about the promises that God makes to those that are victorious. Revelation 2:7, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life that is in the middle of the paradise of God." Revelation 2:11, "To him that overcomes, he shall not be hurt with the second death." Revelation 2:17, "To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written that no man knows except him who receives it." Revelation 2:26, "And to him who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Revelation 3:5, "And he that overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from my book of life." Revelation 3:12, "He that overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." A lot of wonderful promises that are given in the Word of God to the overcomers. Now, one thing that you can gather as you read this, does the Lord seem to think it's possible for us to be overcomers? Yes. Or would he have said this if it was not possible? What are we talking about overcoming? Well, we all struggle with an internal battle. There's an enemy that is out to bring about our downfall. And it usually makes itself manifest in temptations from the adversary to go against the will of God or the law of God, or temptation to sin. And everybody struggles with this. I remember years ago hearing a story about these skylark birds. And there was this one young skylark. And while he was flying one day down on the ground, he perched on a tree, and a fox made a proposition. He says, "Look, I know that you like worms, and I can easily dig worms with my claws and my paws, and I just love your feathers. They are so beautiful. Would you be willing to trade me a feather, and I'll give you two worms for one feather?" And the skylark looked at his wings and thought, "Oh, I got a lot of feathers, and they seem to keep growing. Wow, I'd love to have some worms. It's a treat when after it rains, the worms crawl up, but we don't get them very often." He said, "Now how do I know that you won't eat me?" He said, "Look, I'll dig up the worms, I'll put them on the ground, and I'll go off in the distance. You leave your feathers, get your worms, and we're good." Well, I said, "That sounds safe." So the skylark waited. The wolf dug up and brought a couple of feathers out in the middle of the worms out in the middle of the meadow, and he put the worms there. And skylark landed after the fox left. He plucked out a feather, ate the worms, really enjoyed it, took off flying. Never mentioned this to his father. And he was flying out with his father one day, one beautiful, glorious day, and his father said, "It's so wonderful that God has given us these spectacular wings so we can turn and maneuver and fly closer to God." Well, the young skylark wasn't listening. He noticed the fox was down there bringing out more worms. And so pretty soon he swooped down on the ground when his father wasn't watching, and he said, "Look, I'll give you two feathers if you give me four worms." That day he had a feast. And this went on. Just every few days the fox would show up with his worms, and the lark would pluck out a few more feathers, until finally when it came time for the skylarks to fly south, he realized that he wore out almost instantly and dropped to the ground because his feathers hadn't grown in as fast as he was plucking them out. And when the fox saw him hopping along, he ran out and ate the skylark. he traded his wings for worms. And there's a lot of Christians out there that are trading their wings for worms. And the devil is like that old fox who's trying one little satisfying pleasure after another, getting us to compromise the spiritual dignity that the Lord has offered us. Now, all of us are engaged in this battle against temptation. It's where the rubber meets the road if you're a Christian. We are being saved from sin. The devil is tempting us to sin. The Lord not only will forgive your past sins, he wants to give you victory to resist temptation and to represent him in the world. So not just for your own salvation, but that you might be a witness and save others. God wants us to resist temptation. But it's a war. Ephesians 6 talks about this in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The Bible calls the Christian life one that's a conflict. It's a war. We wrestle. We run. We strive. We fight. Paul says we box. I mean, all these different terms are used. If you are wanting to live like Jesus and you are human, you're going to find there's a battle that goes on because there's an enemy out there. It would be easy to fight the devil, or easier if you could see him and just punch him in the nose. But the Bible says there's spiritual forces in heavenly places, and so we need spiritual weapons. Now, first of all, keep in mind, everybody's tempted. The Bible's pretty clear that all are tempted. You cannot escape it. I remember reading about the historian Shelby Foote, who's a specialist on the Civil War, and during the Battle of Shiloh, a soldier was wounded in the leg, and the captain said to go to the rear and to escape the conflict. Pretty soon, the soldier came limping back to the captain, and he said, we're surrounded. There ain't no rear in this battle. Give me a gun so I can fight. And that's sort of how it is for the Christian. You might be thinking, well, let's talk about something else. I don't want to be involved in talking about temptation. There is no rear to this battle. There is no Switzerland. You can go find a neutral country and say, I want out. Because if you're alive and if you're a Christian, there's temptation. Especially if you're a Christian. There's temptation if you're not a Christian. So everybody's tempted. The devil is called the tempter in the Bible. We are being tempted by the adversary, and that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. You can read in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. He wanted to know, are you standing firm, or have you fallen in temptation? Another point, the devil tempts us by exploiting the natural desires we already have. You can read that in James 2. Now, this is a verse you're going to find where the word temptation is used more than about any other verse. James 1, verse 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. What does he mean when he says endures? Jesus said, he that endures to the end. What do you think he's talking about? We're all being tempted to give up, to give in. Hang on, be patient. Blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Blessed is the man who endures or resists temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive a crown of life. It's one of the things Jesus just promised in Revelation, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. When the devil went through his great trials, did God tempt him or did the devil go from God? And the devil tempted him. It's the devil, so let's just be clear about that. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. The devil will exploit your own built-in desires. There's things the devil knows about that'll tempt you that are no temptation for me. And there's things that might be a temptation for me that you can't understand. There's no temptation for you. So what the devil does is he finds out, and it's not the devil. I mean, God has angels. The devil has fallen devils that he appoints to study people's weaknesses. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. So when we're talking about resisting temptation, we are talking about a life and death issue. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? This is what it's all about. The other part about temptation, I want you to understand, it's not a sin to be tempted. I'm going to say that slower because I said it too quick and you may have missed it. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It is normal to be tempted. You'll find that out in another verse we're going to read. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he, Jesus himself, has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in all points the way we are tempted. So you're not alone. Even Christ was tempted. But he did not give in to the temptation. That's when it becomes especially bad, is when you're tempted and you succumb to it. You give in to it. Now, another important point, all temptation, biblically, can be divided into three principal categories. You can find this in 1 John 2, verse 16, and you can actually read verse 15 through 17 is a great promise there. But in verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. And the will of God is the law of God." That's Psalms 40. And so you got three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's really no sin that you can imagine that doesn't somehow fall into one of those three categories. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, how many times was he tempted? Three. Those three different temptations that Jesus faced, turning the stones into bread, lust of the flesh, it was a physical craving. He said, "Cast yourself down from the temple." That was the pride of life. You can't be destroyed. And then finally, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. That's the lust of the eyes. And so Jesus was tempted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all temptation. You look at the fall of Eve and Adam in the garden. They saw the fruit was desired to make one wise. It was good for food. It looked like it tasted good. And you will be like gods. Those same three temptations: pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. So all temptation, that ought to actually make you feel a little better. You thought you had 1,000 temptations. You really only had 3. That makes it simpler. You think, boy, if I got 1,000 things, they're all really 3 categories. Somebody wrote years ago in the Discipleship Journal, they did a survey among their readers, and they asked the readers to help them rank the greatest of their spiritual challenges. And they came up with about 9 things: materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger and bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. Now, all of those, again, could be summarized in those 3 categories. But this is just the list that people wrote in, and they found these were the prominent things. Now listen to what they said in this survey, again in the Discipleship Journal. The respondents noted temptations were more potent when they neglected their time with God in prayer. 81% said, "I noticed that it's easier for me to be overcome by temptation," or that temptations seem to be harder to resist when I neglect my personal time with God. 57% said they noticed it was worse when they were tired. Resisting temptation, they believed it was accomplished 84% by prayer. 76% said avoiding compromising situations. You can stay out of a lot of trouble by not going near it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. 66% said through Bible study. And 52%, and this is very important, by being accountable to somebody else, by having a friend. This is what church is all about. Why do you think Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2? So they could preach in stereo? No, it was so one could be praying while the other was teaching, and they could be accountable. They could pray. You know, James says, confess your faults to one another. It doesn't say confess your sins. You don't want to be explicit with anybody. But you can tell people, you know, I'm having a struggle. Pray for me. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. A lot of people get into trouble with temptation because they have nobody that is a friend close enough that they can be open and honest with and share things they know will not end up in the street or online, right? And so you need to have somebody that you can trust. It's great to have a support group. Those that had those things were more successful. Now, I'm going to prepare to go through about 10 keys that you can know about to help resist temptation. By the way, some of these things are in a little book that I wrote years ago called Tips for Resisting Temptation. But this is actually new. I'm not just reading my book to you. I want you to know that. It's fresh, fresh manna. All right, but something I've already touched on. Here's one of the most important. Read and believe the Word, the Bible. What did Jesus use when he was tempted? Every time the devil came, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Peter says, 2 Peter 1:4, "In the Word of God has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So through the promises of God, we can escape the corruption of the world through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. God's given us a number of exceeding great and precious promises. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Where does the word need to be? In the heart. And the more that we feast on God's word, the more that it's there. So when we're tempted, we'll say, "No, I can't do that, because God said this or that," and the promises of God there are as a guide. And even in Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so when you've got the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, you can defeat the temptations of the enemy. The Bible. Pray. Prayer. Mark 14:38. This is what Jesus said. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So how does the flesh get stronger? Pray. And again, Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." The people who are going to be overcomers are a people of prayer. We need to know what it means where Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Again, that does not mean going around on all fours or kneeling all the time praying. It means living in an attitude where you're just aware of the presence of God, that you're just spontaneously sending up prayers with requests, spontaneously sending up praise, being in communion with God. There's great strength in walking with God. That happens through prayer. James 4:8. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." God will come near to you and give you strength if you draw near to him. How do we draw near to God? Well, prayer. And again, part of the armor of God that's mentioned in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer. And Paul says in there, "And pray for me." Now, something very important when it comes to resisting temptation, and there's a lot of bad theology on this point, I hope that I can give you some good Bible reasons for this. We need to know how to combine the human with the divine. That we have a part to play. If you know right off the bat, going into it, that you have a responsibility in resisting temptation, then at least you know what the terms are. Mark 6:48 and 50. "He saw the disciples straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, but the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Jesus told the disciples, "I want you to cross the sea." Well, they were crossing the sea. They ran into a storm. They could have said, "Well, Lord, you told us to cross the sea, so we're just going to give up and go wherever the wind blows." No, they were to keep rowing. They were rowing against the wind. When you're living a Christian life, you are going against the current. You're going to meet with resistance. They did their best to get across the sea. When they were doing what they could humanly do and they were praying, Jesus came to them on the water and he worked a miracle for them. And you read the rest of that story. It says when they invited Jesus into the boat, they were instantly at their destination. When did Jesus come to them? While they were rowing. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible God came to people while they were busy doing what they could do? Gideon was threshing wheat. Elisha was plowing with the oxen. The disciples were cleaning their nets or fishing on one occasion. They were doing what they could humanly do, and the Lord came to them in those moments. And the idea that when we're tempted, we're just supposed to fall down and say, "Lord, save me, and not take advantage of the natural strength and abilities and wisdom and tips that you can follow. When you draw near to God to do what you can do, He will then do the supernatural. But don't ask for the supernatural until you're doing what you can do. God made you with ability. He gave you. I always like the story when David goes against Goliath. David gives God the glory. He says, "You're coming against me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I'm coming against you with the Lord." But did he use his sling? Did he end up using a sword? Did he use his legs to run? Did he use his arms with the sword? He used the strength and the training that he had, but he trusted in God. And that's the way it is when we go against the devil. He's that giant that we face. Let me give you a great quote. This is from Signs of the Times, February 14, 1878, if any of you take notes. "The divine power combined with human effort will give to all perfect and entire victory." Did you catch that? Divine power combined with human effort will give to all perfect and entire victory. Pastor Doug, are you saying that it's a combination of faith and works? No, it's through faith. You got faith enough to work. But if you've got that faith, God will combine his divine power with your human effort. I think most of you know. "Every believing mind will be filled with conscious power. The language of the soul will be, 'I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.'" That's faith. But then you need to act on that faith. Let me give you another example. Sometimes it involves taking the first steps. 10 lepers come to Jesus, and they're unclean, they're dying, and they say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." They call out from the brow of a hill. They can't get too close because they're unclean. Jesus calls back, and he gives them some odd instructions. He says, "Go show yourself to the priests." The priests were the health department back then. They would declare you clean or unclean, and if you were cleansed from leprosy, you offered a sacrifice. They said, "Go show yourself to the priests and make the offering for cleansing from leprosy." And they're thinking, well, it doesn't make any sense to show ourselves to the priests. We still have leprosy. We do that when we're cleansed from leprosy. But instead of arguing with Jesus, they turned and began to obey what he told them to do, not knowing how in the world it was going to make any sense or do any good to go be declared clean and make an offering for cleansing when they still had leprosy. And here's the words I don't want you to forget. In going, they were cleansed. It's up there on the screen. As they went, they were cleansed. That's actually a modern translation. In going, they were cleansed. I'd like you to say that with me. In going, they were cleansed. In the process of taking the first steps to do what God had commanded them to do, something supernatural happened. So when you know the will of God, and if you're tempted, you take the first steps to do what you know God wants you to do. You go in the direction God has told you to go, and as you take the initiative to do humanly what you can, you will experience miraculous power. Amen. Try it. I've seen it happen so many times. Just whatever the struggle might be, when I make the first efforts to do what I know God wants me to do, even though I want to sin. How many of you are with me on that? I mean, if it wasn't temptation, I mean, you'd have no desire. It's not a temptation, right? Everybody wants, there's something in us that's calling out for sin. Paul admits that in Romans 7, that there was that battle. But when you resist that and say, "I am not going to go with what I want, I am going to go with what God wants," a supernatural power is given to you. God will help you take the second step, and then the third step, and all of a sudden you realize you've been cleansed. And a miracle happens. And so many people fall because they just stand still and say, "Oh, it's so powerful, the temptation. What am I going to do?" Take the first steps to do the right thing. Amen. And that might mean throwing away your cigarettes or turning left when the flesh is telling you to turn right. And as soon as you go the right direction, you're going to find out that supernatural power is released. Jesus sends an angel to Peter. Peter's in prison. He says, "Get up and follow me." Now, Peter could have argued with the angel. It says the angel of the Lord, might have been Gabriel. He said, "Get up and follow me." And Peter could have said, "I can't get up and follow you. I'm chained. I'm chained on the right. I'm chained on the left." But instead of arguing, Peter makes an effort to obey. And as he makes the effort to obey, the Bible record is the chains fell off. When we take the first steps to do what God calls us to do, he will then work miracles of deliverance, breaking the chains. That's wonderful news. Now, this next point is a very important point in getting the victory over temptation. Keep your distance from what you know the temptation to be. I heard about some young men in New York years ago in Bronx. They'd grown up like a lot of kids with teddy bears, and they thought bears were cute and cuddly. Well, they decided since bears are cute and cuddly that they could go right up and pet the polar bear in the Bronx Zoo. And they climbed over the wall, 1990, they scaled the fence, and they were found dead the next morning. The bears were not cuddly. And sometimes we think that we can handle our pet sins, and they're deadly. We get the idea that, oh, it's okay, and I can deal with it. Avoid those places of temptation. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't make a provision. Stay away from the opportunities. Do not put gas in the car that is going to take you in the wrong direction. It's, if you've got, like, you know, a gambling problem, don't take cash with you when you eat. Don't take any money with you when you go and eat near the casino. You say, well, I'm taking some extra just in case I get tempted. I'm getting ready. But just in case, I want to be ready for that temptation. Don't make a provision for the lust of the flesh. If you got a problem with alcohol, do not push your shopping cart up and down that aisle in the supermarket. Avoid it. Stay away from the Bible uses the language to flee from those temptations. Look in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. I always think about the story of Joseph when I read about that. When that woman was tempting him, he ran out, even left his coat in her hands. He fled. He would not be with her, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If it's in that category, flee. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Stay away from any of these things. And someone said, when you flee temptation, make sure you do not leave a forwarding address. I heard one pastor, I think it was C.D. Brooks, who said that most people crawl away from temptation and hope it catches them. The idea is to run as though your life depends on it. It may. Now, many times when people think about temptation, sex is such a prevalent temptation in our culture today, and pornography is such a big problem, but it's not new. Listen to what Solomon said as he describes it. Proverbs 7:21. With her enticing speech, he's talking about this imprudent harlot. With her enticing speech, she caused him, this young man, who went down the wrong road, as you read the whole passage there, he turns down her path. He should have known better. With enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. Avoid the path. Stay away. Keep the distance from temptation. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain were strong men. Did Samson fall in that category? Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Mark Twain said, there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice. Be afraid to go anywhere near it. Benjamin Franklin said, it's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all the desires that follow it. You know, I remember first time I smoked a cigarette, I thought, I'm just curious. And people said, boy, just one, that's how it starts. Any bad habit starts with one. Nobody's born smoking or drinking alcohol. It's you train yourself. And just little by little, and you develop a habit. And pretty soon it's hard to stop. Charles Spurgeon said, "What settings are you in when you fall?" He's talking about when you're tempted and you fall. He said, evaluate. What happened? What settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate the props. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. Oh, but Pastor Doug, they're my friends. Jesus said, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. What profit is it for you to go into hell having your eye, your hand, and your foot? No matter how close it is. He said, avoid them. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. I'm still quoting Spurgeon. One, just once won't hurt. Two, now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use and you may as well enjoy sinning. Oh, you've gone this far. What's the use? Someone else has said, well, you're thinking it. You may as well do it. That's a lie of the devil. Next point, six. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the sin. It all has to do with focus. Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught Peter and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus invited Peter to do something that was impossible, to walk on the water. Nobody can live a holy life. It's a miracle for you to walk the Christian walk, but you can walk the Christian walk if you have your eyes fixed on Jesus. When Peter got out of the water and he looked at Christ, he was doing the impossible. But then he looked at the sin. He looked at the waves. He looked at the storm, and he began to sink. His faith began to sink, and he began to sink. And Jesus, he called out again. He turned back to the Lord and said, Lord, save me. Turned his eyes back to Jesus, and he pulled him back up on the waves again. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the way that actually translates is fixing our eyes upon Jesus. It has to do with your focus. How do you lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us? It's your focus. Someone once said that your attitude will determine your altitude. It depends on what you're focused on. An interesting quote from the book Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 16. His victory is the assurance that we too may come off victors in the conflict with the enemy. If we are, you become like, remember last week I talked about changed by beholding. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. You become like what you look at. And if we focus on Jesus who is victorious, his victory becomes our victory. But it is not our Heavenly Father's purpose to save us without an effort on our part to cooperate with Christ. We must act our part, and divine power uniting with human effort will bring victory. But it begins by focusing on Christ and his love for us. Now here's point number seven. You can find victory through a positive attitude. Now, I'm not talking about just these positive attitude seminars, but counting your blessings, praising God for the good things in the past. I love that story where back in the days of Jehoshaphat, they were surrounded by the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites, and it looked like there was no way out, and they were outnumbered, and they're down in the desert. And God gave them some interesting instructions. He consulted with the people. This is, by the way, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 and 22. He appointed those that should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, that they went out before the army and they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, who came against Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to praise the Lord, the enemy was defeated. Sometimes we just get so gloomy and the devil gets us in the dumps of depression. Have you ever tried singing when you don't feel like singing? And even by the act of singing and praising God, you might find that you're releasing the power and permission for angels and God's Spirit to just bring his joy and power into your life. Instead of advertising for the devil, praise God in spite of your circumstances. You remember the story. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been beaten. It's dark. It stinks. They don't know how long they're going to be in jail. They're falsely accused. They've got every reason to complain. I wonder what most of us here would do under their circumstances. Would we sing and praise God? Doesn't Jesus say, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad? Well, they took him at his word, and there they were, suffering for Christ, and they began to praise the Lord. Was Jesus tempted? So when you're tempted, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Praise God. Because his victory can be your victory. And it says in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, the darkest hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Not only will it break your chains, but others are going to be delivered by your witnessing through praising God, even through trials. It says the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. We learned that was caused by an angel. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. How did they get set free? Because Paul and Silas were being witnesses for God in their circumstances. They said, we're going to praise the Lord in spite of all we're going through. D.L. Moody was asked, how can I get the air? He used to ask his audience, how can I get the air out of this glass? He'd hold up a glass tumbler. And it was interesting that some of the different comments he'd get to. Well, they'd say, put a vacuum on it and shake it real hard and put your mouth, suck it out. And how do you get the air out of a glass? And you all know the answer. He'd then take the glass, he'd pick up a pitcher, and he'd start to pour water in the glass. He says, as the water fills the glass, the air is forced out. So how do we get the devil out of our lives? How do you get the darkness out of a room? You turn on the light. How do you get the devil out of our lives? You invite the Holy Spirit, you turn on the light of Christ, and as you praise God and you invite the good in, it expels the bad. Jesus does not get along with the devil, and the devil does not get along with Christ. As one comes in, the other goes out. They do not coexist very well together. Victory through trial. Now, you might be surprised that sometimes even the trials you go through are the means God is using you to give you victory against temptation. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. God was saying, Paul, I'm allowing you to go through trials. I'm allowing you to go through maybe sickness or struggles because it's the means to actually strengthen you and give you victory against the temptations. I was surprised to learn that the national emblem for Scotland is a thistle. Who would want a thistle to be the national emblem? It's actually that thistle on the, I mean, it's got a pretty flower, probably makes good honey. Star thistle makes great honey, but I hate them. Why the thistle? You know what the story is? Years ago, the Danes were preparing to invade Scotland. And, you know, the element of surprise is a very important thing in battle. So they came one night, and they began to surround this one principal village, and all the Danes landed their ships quietly. They were undetected, and they were surrounded the town, and they were making their way into the town to launch their attack. And they thought, in order to be quiet, we will take off our shoes. Well, they didn't realize how many thistles surrounded this town there in that part of Scotland. And one of the soldiers stepped down on a thistle, and he couldn't keep his yell to himself. He just shouted, and that alerted the Scots, woke up, they lost the element of surprise, and they were driven from the shores. So the Scots celebrate the thistle. Do you praise God for the thorns in your life? Sometimes they might be helping you, and you think that they're just only a problem. And then, in some ways, one of the most important things I've saved for last, victory through faith. We already knew that. Victory through faith. We gain the victory through trusting the Lord. All things are possible to him that believes. I remember reading about a seminary student. He was playing basketball with his friends after school, and they played a little late, and the janitor showed up, and rather than say time's up, he just sat down and started reading his Bible while they continued playing past midnight or whatever closing time was. They came over later and thanked him for letting them play a little longer. And they said, what are you reading? He didn't look like a highly educated man, but he said, I'm studying Revelation. He said, what are you learning? And the janitor said, we win. And years later, that seminary student became a pastor. He said, that was the best description of Revelation that I ever heard. He says, we win in the end. Do you know the good news is, do you have faith that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Jesus came to show us, yes, you can, that through God all things are possible. If you are born again and you become a new creature and you have the Spirit of God, you can be more than conquerors through Christ. Don't believe the lie and the new theology that gets you to just become comfortable being a loser. The Lord wants you to be a winner. This is from Signs of the Times, August 4th. We are not required to overcome in our own strength. By living faith, we can grasp the hand of the infinite power. And when Satan comes with his temptations, we can point to the cross of Calvary and say, Christ died for me. In his name, I can and will overcome. We have to have faith in that. I want the Eden home that Adam lost. I will fight the battles of the Lord and become a victor and have a place in the kingdom of glory. And again, that's Signs of the Times, August 4th, 1890. And then finally, remember the reward. Think about what God has laid up for those that trust him. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can't even imagine what God has prepared for those that love him. Finally, I gave you all my points for overcoming. Here, my final point is, but what if you do fall? What if you are overcome? Do you give up? The Bible promises, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you fall down, don't stay down. That's just what the devil wants you to do. You get back up. And it's like a baby learning to walk. It's not unusual for a baby Christian to fall. But you don't want them to keep crawling forever. Eventually, you want to learn to walk. And those that wait on the Lord will end up flying. The Bible says they'll mount up with wings like the eagle. That victory comes through faith, believing that Jesus would not come to this world to save us and do what he did unless it was possible for us to be saved. He would not have paid what he paid unless he thought he could get what he was paying for. And that's your redemption. Do you believe that? All things are possible through Christ. We're going to sing about it. 608, Faith is the Victory. And why don't we stand together as we sing?